Idea this morning to begin by saying hello to those of you who are listening over the web, and we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're listening today. And if we can ever help you in any way, we want to do that. When you're in Huntsville, I hope you'll come and worship with us in person. Would you open God's book, please, to Luke, the first chapter, Luke chapter 1, and if you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Luke, the first chapter. It's a wonderful time of year, and I hope that you are enjoying it, and I hope you have family with whom to enjoy it. I know some of you do not have a physical family, and I'm thankful that we have our spiritual family. Last week, I spent a good amount of time talking about, on Sunday night, the fact that I don't know when the Lord was born. I'm not going to pretend I know. I don't know. If I knew, I would tell you, but I don't know. So what we're going to do is to make sure that we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ every week, not just one. That every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we assemble together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and thereby come boldly before the throne of God's grace. We rejoice in the birth of our Lord, and we rejoice in His life and His death, His resurrection, and then in the church which He died to establish, not one week a year, but every week of the year. Now, having said that, though, it seems a shame to me to pass up an opportunity. I try to keep this pulpit as current as possible, and sometimes there are things people are thinking about, and at those times I'd like to preach about them. And obviously, we're hearing the name of Mary a great deal right now. And I want to preach a sermon about Mary. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon about Joseph. And let's talk about what the Bible says about these remarkable and wonderful characters. What do you think about when I say the name Mary? You know, the remarkable thing about this is that the truth about Mary is so impressive, so wonderful. You don't have to manufacture myths about Mary in order to really appreciate her blessedness. Just the truth will do. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, you have six different women listed whose name is Mary. One of them gave birth to our Lord. It is about her that I wish to speak this morning. There's not a lot said in the Bible about it, but I'm going to tell you this. What we do have is really wonderful. I hope to dispel some of the myths about Mary. Let's just get to what the Bible has to say. What does the Word of God say about this character called Mary? Some wonderful things about her. Number one, Mary improved or increased the beauty of her name. She enhanced the beauty of her name. All through time, I suppose, mothers have named baby girls Mary. I went to the Social Security list. You can go and look up names, you know. Over the last 70 years, 32 of the last 70 years, the name Mary for a girl was in the top three. And most of those 32 years, Mary was the first. It was a wonderful name. Now, that's not true about all names. You know, of course, there are some names which women hesitate to name their babies because somewhere along the line, some woman hurt that name or made it represent something that was bad. But not so with Mary. And here's a timeless name. Because once there was a girl named Mary, who was of such character that all the world for all time will arise up and call her blessed. Please take care of your name. Every young person here needs to value his name. Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, what our goal ought to be is that my name ought to be better, more respected, more appreciated when I leave this earth and when I came. I inherited this name. I got this name from my folks. And let me make it better. I want to make it better by the way that I live and the Christian life that I live. And one more thing. I don't just wear my surname or my personal name. I wear the name of my Lord. I'm a Christian. And James chapter 2 and verse 7 says, that's a worthy name by which we are called. We're to live our lives in such a way that we're worthy of that name. We profess it, we ought to live it. Anyway, point number one is that Mary is wonderful because she enhanced the beauty of her name. Now, go to Luke chapter 1 with me. I want to start our reading in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, that's the church, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Point number two, Mary was a virgin. You see, that's what verse 27 says, that Joseph was her espoused husband or engaged, legally engaged husband, and that she was a virgin. Now that's very, very important. It's so important that when the Holy Spirit came and said, You're going to have a baby, her response was so sweet, so pure. She said, I don't see how this is possible. I've never known a man. Now why is that true? With reference to our own society, why is it that she would answer this way? Why would she say that I haven't ever known a man? Maybe it was because she didn't have a boyfriend. Maybe she didn't attract any men. Well, that's not true. Why, she and Joseph had gone through whatever courting process was done at that time. They had made some arrangement, agreement that they would marry. They're going to be husband and wife, and now she's engaged. Legally engaged. They're going to get married, and yet still, despite the fact that they're going to be married, she's never known a man. Why isn't she sexually active? There's only one reason. It's principle. It's a matter of principle. You see, she knew what God's will was about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible says, Flee, go away from, get away from youthful lusts. Here's what I want you to follow. Follow after charity and peace. Follow after faith. And those things that are characteristic of those people which call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You follow after those things. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 it says, Flee fornication. Don't go close to it, go away from it. Flee fornication, flee sexual sin. He said, look, it's for your own good. Every sin which a man commits is without the body, but he which commits fornication sins against his own body. But it's not just that. It's not just that sexual sin is sin against one's own body, but it's because sexual sin is against God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and following, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he says adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, and fornication is in there. And when he concludes that list, he says, They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can't go to heaven like this. Sexual sin is something from which we must repent, not something of which we boast. It's sinful, you see. It wasn't that Mary hadn't the opportunity to break God's law about this. It was a matter of principle. I just think that it's grievous to think that had God said this to many young women today, the response wouldn't be, "How can this be, Lord? I know not a man, but how can this be, Lord? Because I don't know which one it might be. I don't know which man this might be." That's not, she was living a pure life. Why? Because of principle. Now, this is no accident. And God already knew that she was a virgin before she said this. And see, you've got to understand that, because it was very important that this woman, this young woman selected to bear the Christ child, would be a virgin. See, because it was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Behold," he said, "therefore he will show you a sign." I get that, because that's important. This fact that the one who would bear the Christ would be a virgin, it was a sign. "Behold, a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew 1:23, when Matthew quotes that, he adds, "which being interpreted means God with us." To fulfill prophecy, this girl had to be a virgin. And God already knew that she was, or this conversation would have never occurred. Sometimes theologians who doubt the virgin birth of Jesus have gone to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, and Matthew says, you know, about the birth of Jesus, he said, "And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And sometimes these liberal theologians say, you know, that Greek word there for virgin, while it could be translated young woman or just maiden, I disagree with that. That's not right, you see, because what Matthew was doing in Matthew 1:23 was quoting, and he was quoting from Isaiah the prophet, and what Isaiah said is clearly a virgin. It had to be, she had to be a virgin. Now that's not all there is to this. Mary remained a virgin until Jesus was born. Now, I reckon there's a pragmatic reason for that. It was very important that nobody be able to say along the line, you know, maybe it was Joseph's child. No, it wasn't. See, she was a virgin, and incidentally, the prophecy said, a virgin shall do two things. A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son. Two things. And she was not only a virgin when she conceived, she was a virgin when she bore the Lord Jesus. Now, Matthew 1 and 25, speaking of Joseph, says this: "He knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he," Joseph, "called his name Jesus." Now, I want you to underscore something very important. She was a virgin up until the time that Jesus was born. After that, that was no longer the case. That's what the verse means, that he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. This idea of perpetual virginity of Mary is manufactured. It's a myth. It's a manufactured idea of men. And it simply isn't true. Furthermore, in Matthew 13 and verse 55, the Bible lists other children that Mary had. Aren't these the brothers of Jesus? Simon and Judas and James and Joseph and the sisters, aren't they here? I don't know how many sisters he had, but I know that Jesus, my Lord, had brothers and sisters. You'd say, of course, half-brothers and sisters, because their parents were Joseph and Mary, and for Jesus, only Mary, but still, Mary had other children. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. You know, the Bible teaches that prior to marriage, one must be a virgin. That's God's way, and that's how it should be. But then after marriage, that should not be the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It should not be the case after marriage. Mary was a virgin. It was according to prophecy. And her response is so very sweet. She's learning all this brand new. God already knew about the truth about Mary. But when she heard that she was going to have a baby, her response was, "How can this be? I don't know a man. I've never known a man." That's right. And that's why you're eligible to do this. Young ladies, girls, listen to me. Boys too, remember what I always say. Save yourself for marriage. Save yourself for marriage. If you eat your cake today, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. Girls, always live in such a way that if the Lord were choosing a mother for the Savior today instead of back then, that He could have chosen you. Number next. Drop down to verse 38 with me. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Mary was totally submissive to the will of God. Totally submissive to the will of God. So here's her response to this. Mary, you're going to have a baby. And that which is conceived of you is of the Holy Spirit. I know that you haven't known a man. I know that you're a virgin, but it's of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to bear the Christ child. Now, there's a price tag on this. Her response was immediate, and she didn't have this hesitancy, but I wonder if these thoughts didn't pass through her mind. Think about what's going to happen now. This baby is going to be growing in her womb. She is not married. She is a spouse to Joseph, but not married. Now, we know Joseph's response to this. So now she's been told this information, you're going to have a child. Does she think about going to talk to her parents? What are her parents going to say about this? Our courts today have gone crazy over abortion. And one of the things they've decided is that an underage girl doesn't have to get her parents' consent in order to have an abortion. And they're wrong about that, you know, because abortion is murder. But I understand the reason they made that. The arguments are that it is just so difficult for a girl in this situation to go to her parents, and sometimes it can be very dangerous, and all those things that surround that. It's a wrong thing, of course, but we understand that argument. I wonder if Mary thought about that. It doesn't matter, though. It doesn't matter if she did think about it. She was the handmaid of the Lord. That she was totally submissive to the Lord. Whatever He said, that's what she wanted to do. You say, but Mary, that's a price tag. I don't care. What difference does that make? What difference does it make? And that ought to be our attitude, too. What do you think about what would happen to Mary in reference to Joseph? Does she love him? Yes, she loves him. She wants to be his wife. What's he going to say? Have you ever imagined what the conversation between Joseph and Mary must have been like when she told him? You know the facts. I mean, what we don't know the conversation, but we know what happened is that the Bible says he was willing to put her away privily or privately, but he was going to put her away. Why is that? Because the conversation didn't go good. I can almost hear her words echoing in my ears. But Joseph, you don't understand. I'm going to have a baby, but I haven't been unfaithful to you, and I haven't sinned against God. What is growing within me is of the Holy Spirit. It's the Christ child. This is the fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah. This is what's happening inside of me. I'm the one. And Joseph knew about Isaiah. He knew about the prophecy of God, but it's too fantastic. It was just too much to believe, and it sounded too much like a lie. Because this is impossible. This can't be. So much that Joseph faced no doubt a tearful Mary when he said, "I'm sorry, Mary. It's over." Did Mary think about that before she agreed to do this? Oh, I suppose so. But even if she did, it doesn't matter. Her reaction was, I'm going to be the handmaiden of the Lord. Whatever you want, that's fine with me. You just imagine how people treated Mary. I mean, the whispering campaign must have been devastating. Have you heard about Mary and Joseph? No, what do you mean? Well, she's going to have a baby, and they're not married. You think people snickered when she walked by? You think they whispered when she walked by? You think some people dropped by the house, maybe some well-meaning friends dropped by the house to talk to her, and when they heard her tell the truth, they denied it and said, "You're going to have to come to grips with this, Mary. You're going to have to come to grips with it. You've got to go ahead and admit the truth. We know the truth. Everybody knows the truth. Of course it's the truth. Go ahead and say the truth." Reckons people said things like that to her. What was her reaction? See, my point I'm making is that in our lives, I want us to have this characteristic. Mary is not, she's not an angel from heaven. She's not divine. She's not deity from heaven. You know what she is? She's a girl. She's just a human being who has in her heart a commitment to God that's bigger than the problems. Come what may, you can count on me, Lord. Come what may, I'm going to be a faithful disciple. That's what in fact, you can call me, Lord, just call me handmaid. Just call me handmaid. Number next. Mary didn't have an abortion.
Now, I know that you may think about this and say, Glenn, this is kind of strange to stick in this sermon. I mean, why would you interject this? And the reason is that there's a fascinating concept in this chapter that I've just got to show you. You see, our world has gotten this all wrong. Our courts have gotten this all wrong because they've looked within the womb of mothers and they've said, you know, what's in there is not really a human being. It's not really a baby. What's in there is it's just a growth. It's like a tumor. And if she chooses to have it removed, well, that's perfectly all right. She can do that without feeling guilty and certainly without penalty of law, because that's not really a baby in there. But see, the people who determined that, those chief justices in those black robes, they hadn't been studying their Bibles, because if they had, they'd know better. They'd know better than to say that what's in the womb is not a baby. And the reason why I'm saying this is because this chapter turns the light on about this subject. The very idea that what Mary was carrying in her womb was not really, well, I want you to look in chapter, I'm in Luke 1 still. I want you to look in verse 41. The Bible says this: it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we know, of course, that baby is John the Baptist. But the word here is babe, and the Greek word for babe here is brephos. Now hold on to that. That's going to be important. Look at verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe, Greek word, brephos, leaped in my womb for joy. What's in your womb? It's a baby. It's a babe. It's a brephos. Now drop down to chapter 2 of Luke and look at verse 12. Verse 12. This will be familiar to you. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know what the Greek word for babe is there? It's brephos. It's exactly the same Greek word for what was being carried in Elizabeth's womb. And yet now what it is something that's laid in a manger. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You know what the Greek word is for that? It's brephos. It's the exact same word for what is being carried in a womb in Elizabeth in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, he's talking about the baby in the manger. It's a born baby. And a born baby and an unborn baby have this in common. They're both babies. It's this misunderstanding, and no doubt a deliberate misunderstanding among many, that has caused the kind of horrific problem that we have. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 2, the Bible says this: again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, his children. Molech is an idol. He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Molech was an idol, graven image. And what they did is to carve out a huge, massive idol. And they carved out his abdomen and made it so that they could heat it with fire. And they put fire in there till it got red hot. And then no doubt to offer some manufactured, imaginary substance to this false religion, they would sacrifice their babies. And God exacted the death penalty for this among His people. Any of you people, you do this, the punishment should be death. Now, why is that? And the answer, of course, is simple. Would you call it murder? I mean, if you knew of babies being sacrificed to Molech, would you call it murder? Would you use that word? Well, sure you would. Yeah, but what if people protested, people who participated in this, and they worshiped Molech, and they said, yeah, but this is our religion. This is our religion. What would you say to that? How would you respond? You'd say, I'm sorry, but it's still murder. It's murder. What would you say if they said, but this is the fruit of our womb. This babies belong to us, not to you. It's not your business, it's our business. What would you say to that? And God says, it's murder. It's still murder. And he exacted the death penalty for it.
How come is it? In our God-blessed America, how come is it that when we stand up and we say, taking the life of the unborn is murder, that we're criticized so for it? Out of every 1,000 live births, or that is to say, for every 1,000 live babies, for every 1,000 women who are wheeled out of a hospital holding their baby with a smile on their faces, there are 306 who leave abortion clinics alone, and they aren't smiling. Sometimes people argue this, well, you know, in America, it's true that we have a lot of abortion, but incidentally, it's about 3,500 a day in America. But they say it's almost all first trimester. If I told you that 1,000 abortions a year were second and third trimester, would that gall you? Oh, not that it really matters. Of course, the only difference is how large the baby is growing in that womb. That's the only difference. But would it gall you if I said there were 1,000 a year that were second and third trimester? What if I said it's not 1,000, it's 100,000 a year? What would you think then? But that's not really true. It's 100. Actually, it's 140,000 second and third trimester babies each year in America. That which was growing in the womb of Mary was the Christ. That which grows in the womb of mothers today, it's human, living, has a soul. It's a baby. Back to Luke 1. Mary was a woman of great faith. Look at verse 45. And blessed, this is Elizabeth, these are Elizabeth's words, and blessed is she that believeth. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now what Elizabeth said, and with which Mary agreed, is that God is going to do exactly what He said He would do. God is going to perform what He said He would perform. Now that's faith. You know, faith is interesting. Faith is not when I say, Lord, this is what I want You to give me, and now I'm going to have faith that You will do that. That's not faith. Faith is, I believe what You say, that it is the truth, whether or not it commends itself to my sense of logic. And in this case, what Mary is asked to believe, frankly, has been impossible up until this time. It's like Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, in reference to Abraham, and Sarah had a baby. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And the Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 18 that Abraham hoped against hope. Isn't it interesting? But is that what God said is going to happen? So I believe it's going to happen, even though it doesn't make any sense. It's impossible. From what I know, it just can't happen. But I believe it's true because God said it. There have been times in history when God would make commands of people that they didn't understand. And they were based simply on, you do it because God said it. That's faith. You think about Exodus chapter 12. Take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on your doorpost and lintel. There's a 10th plague in Egypt, and I'm going to destroy the firstborn of every house, from the rich to the poor. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thus the Passover feast, the Passover. Now you tell me, what connection, logical connection is there between blood on a doorpost and passing over and the firstborn in that house lives instead of dies? There is no logical connection. And yet that's what the people were commanded to do. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't commend itself to my logic. Except this. It's a test of that loyalty. It's a test of the loyalty in that person. How about 2 Kings 5? Naaman, you got leprosy. Go wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and when you come up the 7th, you'll be cleansed. Does that make any sense to you? Well, the day before, it didn't make any sense, and Naaman never had talked to anybody with leprosy who had gone to the Jordan River, and this has happened successfully for him. Never had happened before. Why would he do it? The answer is, God said it. Faith is, if God says it, if God commands it, that's what He wants, that's what I'm going to do. Elizabeth said, there's going to be, how is it phrased? A performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. That's what's going to happen because God said it would happen. Sometimes it's true about baptism, that people resist baptism in order to be saved because it just can't be. That doesn't make sense to me. And yet our Lord Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so I say, well, Lord, if that's what you want, well, that settles the matter because I know you're always right. Mary was a woman of great faith. Now let's go to verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary was a girl who knew that she needed a Savior. Now, isn't that interesting? She was a girl who knew that she needed a Savior. There's a song out, a very popular song that you hear on the radio about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And how does the lyric go? That you're delivering the one who one day will deliver you. She knew that she needed a Savior. She rejoices here because there's going to be a Savior. Now, why that's important is because there's a whole lot of folks today who aren't Christians who believe they're going to go to heaven. I don't worship. I'm not part of the church. No, I don't. I've never been baptized to have my sins washed away, but am I going to heaven? Well, sure I am. How do you know? Why do you think that? And the answer is, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I live a pretty good moral life. I don't beat my wife much. I don't drink much. I don't curse. I don't steal. I don't, and then, you know, that line's all the thing, I don't do it. I'm really a pretty good Joe. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty moral person. All in all, I live a moral life. And they believe based on that, that's it. Have you ever thought about, you know what, if that were true, Calvary was a colossal mistake. Couldn't God have simply said, you people live moral lives, that'll do. If you'll live a moral life, just a basically moral life, that'll do. You can come on home to heaven with me. That's not how it is, you know that. The cross of Jesus Christ is not a compromise with men. The cross of Christ is an ultimatum. It's an ultimatum. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That included Mary. The same chapter, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that included Mary. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And you know that included Mary? In Acts 10, you read about a man named Cornelius. And what a description of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he praises Cornelius. Verse 2 of Acts 10, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. What's that? He's a good man. He's a religious man. But chapter 11 of Acts in verse 14 says he needed Peter to come and tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. What's that? He needed a Savior. Good moral man, but he needed a Savior, and so did Mary, and so do you, and so do I. Mary was somebody who knew that she needed a Savior. Now, let me do the last point. I'm almost done. Here's the last point. Let's dispel some myths about Mary. Number one, Mary is not somebody that we should worship. It's not right to worship Mary. Here's Matthew 4:10. The words fell from the lips of my Lord, quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy actually. And he said Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Didn't Jesus know about Mary? Why didn't he say something about Mary? Why didn't he say worship God and worship Mary? But he didn't. Why not? Because Mary wasn't to be worshipped. Number two, Mary is not a mediator through whom we pray. I repeat, Mary is not a mediator through whom we pray. 1 Timothy 2:5. Here's what Paul wrote. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, Paul, don't you know about Mary? Well, what about Mary? But he knew about Mary. That wasn't the point. Mary wasn't someone through whom we pray. Mary wasn't the mediator through whom... Mary wasn't our mediator. There's one mediator. He said, there's only one. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, not Mary. Number three, Mary is not described in the Bible as one who continues to offer comfort to Jesus and who influences Jesus perpetually or continually. That's an idea of man, not of God. The Bible never says anything like that. You know, sometimes in a debate, and a real debate, I mean, there are rules, you know, that you follow and some things that you just know. And one is that if you overstate your case, if you carry your case farther, it hurts your whole case. And it's said this way, that which proves too much proves nothing. Sometimes in an attempt to make things seem good, we exaggerate them. Listen to me. There's no reason for men to make myths, to exaggerate the qualities of Mary. I submit to you that the qualities of Mary stand on their own. That she was wonderful and her name was called blessed, and all men for all time will call her name blessed, not because of things that are separate from the Bible and not true with the Bible, and sometimes even blasphemous, but because of who she was, human being, who was the handmaid of the Lord, pure and sweet. And the lesson is that you and I can learn from those qualities and we can emulate them together and we can be blessed in this wonderful way. So, Mary was there at the foot of the cross. I'm sad about that. I cannot bring myself to imagine what it must have been like for Mary to be there at the foot of the cross. Joseph was not there. We assume he was dead already. And then you get to Acts chapter 1, and there was Mary with the disciples, the other disciples, in the upper room. And so then you have Acts chapter 2, but you don't have any... I mean, for the rest... The book of history forever closes right there at Acts 1. You see this snapshot of Mary with those disciples in the upper room waiting in Jerusalem, and then that's it. The book is closed forever. The history is closed about Mary. Why is that true? Why? She's fulfilled her responsibility. This is what God wanted her to do, and she did it, and she did it well. And she's forever remembered for it. But that's it. You've been very kind to listen. I'm so thankful for the birth of my Lord, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that we today have a Savior to whom we can turn, and that through Him our sins can be forgiven so that we have access to God? You see, this is the only way. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him. Aren't you thankful that Jesus lived? Aren't you thankful that He went to that Roman cross and died for us so that we can have eternal life? But you know what? I've got to respond to that. I've got to react to that. Jesus Himself said that there's two ways in life to go. One is a broad way that leads to destruction. Many people do that, He said. But then there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and that's the way I want to go. The way of the cross, you know, because that's the way that leads home. I need to be a Christian. We all need to be Christians. Are you following Jesus Christ today? We're gonna make a time here to offer the Lord's invitation, because it may be that someone is here this morning who's been thinking about becoming a Christian, and we want to offer our assistance. If you've repented of your sins and you're ready now to confess Jesus, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God in Romans 10:10, and you're ready to be baptized, we'll be happy to baptize you into our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it's for the remission of your sins. You can leave today knowing that you are as free from your sins, the guilt of your sins, as you were the day you were born. You're clean and free. And the Bible describes this as a new birth. Wouldn't you like to become a Christian? If you already are, but you need the prayers of the Christians here, for whatever reason, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.